You know, I'm never sure, quite sure, how my messages are going to come out. You know that? I'm never quite sure how things are going to start and where they're going to go once I get going. I get wound up sometimes, and I just end up taking the wrong turn, and who knows where I end up. I hope today to be able to explain to you the hope that we have as we come and approach the Lord's Supper today, okay? And that's kind of where my desire is to go, but who knows where we're going to end up. Pardon me? Oh, it's good to see you, Beth. Yeah, I noticed you were back. Anyway, we're in Romans. I just want us to start there. And I don't know if you've ever studied the book of Romans or read it or gone through it. Paul's an interesting character in the way he wrote a lot of things. And in the book of Romans, it's probably the most exhaustive treaty as to explaining the Christian faith, okay? And why Christ had to come and all those elements. And Paul goes to quite a bit of length to help the Roman Christians who he has not yet visited understand the basics of what they believe. Romans is an excellent Bible if you want to lay your foundation theologically in your Christian doctrine, okay? It's probably the most comprehensive. Some people say if you take Galatians, the book of Galatians, and you blow it up, kind of expand it, that's what you get when you come to Romans. Because Galatians was just kind of a condensed version. Paul had a very specific thing he was trying to tell to the Galatians church about you can't have salvation by works, basically, is what he's trying to tell them. And he hit that, and he kind of said it and didn't mince any words in it. But Romans takes time, and he explains what's behind all of that and lays out the foundation. And if you go to the beginning of Romans, you find that Paul kind of lays a very bleak picture at the beginning, okay? And he talks about the wickedness that's in the world, and how God has given us over to that wickedness, to mankind over to the wickedness. And he says people have no excuse. You can find this in Romans chapter 1, if you want to go back and read it later. But in Romans chapter 1, he's laying this out, and he's saying people have no excuse for not believing in God. The Truth Project was this morning, the particular lesson was looking at creation and how the world wants to deny God's the intelligent design that's shown in creation, because they didn't get to it yet. It's part two, I think it's coming up, but the idea is they deny that because they're afraid to admit that there is a creator. Do you understand why? Do you understand why people are afraid to admit that there is a creator? Because it means accountability. Okay, if you admit that there is a creator, then that means there's somebody that you're responsible to. And you've got to give an answer. And Paul says that all of creation, I love the way he puts it there, he says all of creation is out there, and it's declaring his glory, it's declaring who his character, his very nature is revealed in what we see around us. I find that amazing, because you look around here, the world, the earth is so diverse, and yet every aspect, whether you're in Alaska where it's freezing cold and I don't understand why anyone wants to live there, okay, and these people experiencing this minus 100 degrees wind chill, golly, I can't understand it, but they're experiencing that right now, and they are in God's handiwork. God's presence is noted there, and yet you come here to the desert, okay, And you see barren hills compared to going back to Kentucky in the east, and there's these lush green plants. All of these places reveal something to you about the nature and the character of who God is. And in every one of them, you see his particular mark, his beauty, his understanding, and the way he relates to all of us. And doesn't it give you hope? I mean, if God can create such diversity and take delight in it. Because remember, after creation, every time he finished something, he said, oh, man, isn't that good? You remember that? He says that. He says, isn't that good? And at every one of those times, he says that. And you know what? Whenever he created you, he looked and he said, oh, man, isn't that good? Aren't you good? That's the way he looks at you. Doesn't it give you hope? It gives me hope. Okay, God would look and say that about me because sometimes I don't feel that, okay? But that's what he's pointing out. And he talks about this wickedness, you know, and we look in this world today and you think about all the chaos that's in our world today. We were talking about it in the men's breakfast yesterday and how, oh man, there's so much going on in this world. There's wars breaking out all over. You think about, we hear mostly about the war in Ukraine, but it's everywhere. And there are people and you go through this world and you see famine. You see people starving. You see hunger. You see people experience all sorts of tribulation. And the thing that amazes me is the cruelty of man to man. You know, why do we do that? Why do we have to show that power? And see, I think that's part of what it is. It's to show that I'm powerful. It's to give me some sense of control in a world that, if you take God out of it, there is no rhyme or reason. There's no control. There's nothing there. And in a sense, in that frustration, I think people end up lashing out, trying to show that they have some power and some control. Now, that's just I'm not a psychologist. But that's kind of my way I look at the worldview there. One of the things, I came across an article today, and I thought you guys might be interested in this. It says, Open Doors 2023 World Watch List brings much-needed attention to courageous Christians around the world who suffer because of their faith. It was released on January 17th. The annual World Watch List is a ranking of 50 countries with severe persecution and discrimination against Christians, where severe persecution and discrimination against Christians prevail. Today, more than 80% of the world's population lives in countries where religious freedom is highly or severely restricted. You get that? 80%. People are experiencing persecution just because they're not given the right to believe what they want to believe. Isn't that amazing? It goes back to that man's cruelty to man. For millions of people, repression, violence, and discrimination are a part of daily life. Governments and hostile regimes prevent individuals from living in accordance with their faith. As the latest World Watch List confirms, Christians are no exception. According to the report, more than 360 million Christians face severe persecution and discrimination for their faith. And the number of Christians who have been killed for their faith has also risen by 80% in the last 5 years. Kind of sets you back as you think about it. And so we look at this world and full of the chaos, full of these disasters occurring, full of conflict, full of hurt and pain. And you sit back and you kind of go, where's the hope? Where's the hope? And in Romans chapter 5, I think Paul addresses some of that, okay? In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, well, before we start reading, let's pray. God, I just pray as we delve into this passage and as we begin to reflect that you're going to direct our hearts, our minds, our thoughts. I pray for your Holy Spirit to come and be present here, to come and be our instructor, our teacher, and to pull out the deep truths of this word, which Paul wrote 2,000 years ago, and how it applies to us today. Help us to understand that you are a God who has loved us so deeply. In Christ's name, amen. Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, where he's talking about right there, just to kind of pause, up until this point, remember he started by talking about what the situation that was in the world. And he pointed out, and he goes into an argument, and in the chapters preceding this, he came to the point where he was telling people, look, all of you have sinned. Romans 3:23. He's talking about the Jews, and he says, you guys who are Jewish, you think that you're privileged because you have the law. But he goes out and he basically says, there's some difference between the sin that you commit with the law than the sins that other people commit without the law. He says, because they had a knowledge of God too. And the consequence is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, is what he says. And then he goes in, but he talks to them, and he says, but what about Abraham? And he explains who Abraham was, and he goes and he tells him that Abraham believed God, and that belief, that faith that he had in God, was what credited to him as righteousness. And he's talking about the fact that in that, because Abraham believed and looked forward to the coming of Christ, that Christ brought justification, and he is the means by which you and I have justification now. And he goes on, therefore, okay, in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1, he says, since we have been justified through faith, the same faith that justified Abraham, same faith that you and I experience whenever we profess in Christ, that's our justification. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we come to peace. That conflict that was going on in the world, that's come to rest. And in us, in God brings that peace within our hearts, within our lives, in our conflict with him. And he says, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And listen to what he says. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And he goes on, he says some other things, but I want to skip those because they're kind of a parenthetical thought. So I want to skip down to verse 5. Because he goes on, he talks about, and hope does not. He talked in verse 2, he says, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. In verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He is talking about the fact that because we have been justified through faith, we've been brought into peace, God's love has been poured out upon us because of that relationship, and now we have a hope in our hearts, and we're filled with that presence of his love within each of us. He's saying that is our hope, okay? Now, we're going to go on, and I want you to understand, he's explaining some of this. And he says in verse 6, he says, you see, at just the right time. Now, I want to pause, and this is where I'm going to kind of get into some details. But he says at just the right time. There's an element here that I want you to see, but though I have to go take you to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, before I can show you this. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, if you remember, but he talks about it was in the fullness of time, okay? In the fullness of time where Christ was presented. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, is the way it reads in the NIV, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. I want you to understand, there he's talking about in Galatians chapter 4, he's saying, when everything was in place, if you look at it that way, the idea was the world was finally, and the stage was finally set for Christ to come. It was full. Everything was in place. Think about the Roman Empire. It had come and it had brought a peace, a tranquility over the world, the known world at that point. People were able to travel freely. The Greeks prior to that had introduced the Greek language throughout the known world, and people, it had become a universal language that everybody could talk in. They kept their own language, but they also spoke Greek. Everybody had come to learn that Greek. So it could be the message of the gospel could be communicated easily from one people group to another people group because they shared that common language. They were able to travel the roads safely without the fear of being attacked by marauders and thieves and those who would do war. It was a perfect time. It was the fullness of time. And the gospel came into that. Jesus was born into that, and he came to the world at that point. That's one way to understand that. And then if you go back into Romans, in the passage in Romans, he says something similar, but it's just enough different. But he says, you see, at just the right time. Just the right time. The idea here in that phrase, the right time, is more of the decisive point, okay? It's not so much the fact that everything was in place, but it was a point in time that was critical, okay? At that decisive point, that time when things had to be presented. And I pose this to you. I pose this to you more for your consideration, but I want you to think about it in the sense, when he's talking about the fullness of time in Galatians, he's talking about for the world event. But here he's talking about decisive point, that decision time in each of our lives. Not so much generally for everyone, but he's talking right here now to you. And he says, at the right time in your life, at that decisive point in your life, when you needed to make a decision, when you needed to know, become aware of this, he says, God revealed himself. He says, at just that right time. And he points out here something. He says, we were still powerless. We were still powerless. I don't know which translation you have. Okay. But there's so many different ways that they approach that. Some translate that word powerless as weak. Okay. Some translate it as helpless. I like this one. This is the Living, okay, the Living Bible, which I understand, okay, guys, I understand it's not a translation, but you know I like to read what other people have written. I like to read and find out what their thoughts are, and in the paraphrase, which is what the Living Bible is, he kind of gives you the idea of what he's thinking, okay? And he says, listen to this, in verse 6, he translates as this, when we were utterly helpless, don't you, utterly helpless, I mean completely helpless, there wasn't any way we could help ourselves. You know, you guys know that I've started working out some time back. Oh, I want to read the rest of that to you too before I go on. He says, when we were utterly helpless with no way of escape, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners who had no use for him. Isn't that a great way of saying that? I know it's not a translation, but he captures that idea. He captures the thought behind that verse. And I like it. You guys know that I've started working out, that I'm trying to gain some strength back that I lost. Following when my back was all messed up and everything else, and I've been working at it and working hard. And you know that I have an elliptical machine at my house that I use most of the time. I use that because it's easy on my ankle, which some of you know that I ruined when I was 20 years old, okay? So that's one reason why I use that, and I have that machine at my home, and I do that. And my son gave me some weights that I added into this regimen, okay? And I started, and I get there at my house, and I feel really good. I do my workout on the elliptical, and I sit down, and I do the weights and stuff, and I lift those weights, and the arms are starting to get a little flabby, you know, really bad. And I looked at the mirror one day, and I go, oh, that's terrible. So that's why I started with the weights, too, you know. And so I started trying to tone up those muscles and stuff. And I'm feeling pretty good, man. I'm doing these exercises every day. Oh, man, I'm feeling, I'm looking good. I'm looking good. Yeah, I'm buff, you know. But not quite. My wife laughs at me when I, you know, but. So she keeps me humble, okay? But I'm feeling pretty, so, you know, now, you guys know that we've been going down down to Orange, to L.A., whatever, okay? And we've been down there and spending a couple days every week down there. And I realized that if I got out of my routine, I was just going to lose it. And I didn't want to give up what I had gained and stuff. So I thought, okay, I'm going to get the. How many of you guys have, what do they call that? The silver sneakers. How many of you guys, any of you guys have that program with your Medicare or anything? Yeah, I encourage you to use it, okay? But that through that, what you're allowed to do, or at least the program that I'm on, you're allowed to join a gym elsewhere, okay, and have that gym membership. Obviously, we don't have a gym here, so I went ahead and I joined a gym down there. So I go in there, and I'm going out, and I'm working, and I'm going, and I'm doing my thing. And I get over there, and here they have the weight training, okay? And I decide, well, I'm going to do the weight training there. And I go over, and I grab my my 15-pound weights and my 17 and a half and my 20-pound weights that I work with, you know. And I go over there and I'm, you know, I'm doing my muscles and 20 pounds. And I look over and here's this guy with 80 pounds. Yeah, guys, talk about humility. You talk about weakness. That's my point. Yeah. Now, I grant you, they're 20, 40 years younger than me. But the point is the weakness, guys, the weakness. You need to see that. I'm talking about physical weakness, but there's a weakness spiritually that we all face. And as buff as we might think we are, and as good as we think we are, in God's eyes, we're utterly helpless. Utterly helpless. You talk about hopeless. When you realize your condition and you realize where you are in your relationship with God and you understand that, you understand that in His presence, we are utterly helpless to help ourselves in salvation. That's His point. That's what Paul was saying when he says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were utterly helpless. But it was at that decisive point, and that point in your life, when you come to realize the helplessness, that you're in a situation in your life and you realize you cannot dig your way out, that you're not strong enough to lift yourself up, that you can't pull yourself up by the bootstraps. When you are utterly helpless, it says, at that time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for those, as the Living Bible says, for those who had no use for Him. Those who would turn their back on Him, those who would deny His very presence and existence. He died for those. Elsewhere, He says, for those while we were still enemies, He died for us. He died for us. And that's the thing we need to understand. And guys, every one of us comes to a point in our life, I don't care who it is, where we have to face that fact that we are utterly helpless and we've got to make a decision as to what we're going to do. What are we going to do with this man called Jesus Christ who gave His life? Now listen to what he says. He goes on and he explains this and pulls this out. He says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly die. And you might be scratching your head. What does he mean, righteous and good? What's he talking about? Because I look at that and I go, why does he say it two ways? I want you to understand that that term righteous that he's using there is not the same righteous that he's talking about when he says that Abraham, it was credited to him as righteousness. It's a different term, same root, but it's a little different, and it's a legal term, okay? And it implies legally that he was okay with the law. He hadn't broken the laws. And you guys know what I'm talking about here. Even though I may not be able to explain it well, I know you're going to understand it. It's that person that follows the letter of the law, that person who says, okay, I'm going to do this, this, and this, because that's what the law requires, but this isn't required, and so I'm not doing it. That person who says, who has a contract with you and enforces the contract and refuses to be compassionate or charitable in the circumstances whenever you're helpless. And there are people who go through life and they think, if I can cross my T's and dot my I's, I'm okay. And as long as I don't, quote, violate that, and they have that code of conduct that they don't violate, and they think that they're okay. And what Paul is saying is that person, he says, you're not going to find anybody. He says, very, very rarely will one of you look at a person who has a life like that, that technically has it lives okay, but has no compassion, no love in their life. Technically, they're within their right. You know, they've crossed all the T's and lived a quote righteous life, in the way we think of it. They haven't broken the laws. He says that person, very rarely will one of you die for someone like that. You wouldn't give your life up for them. But he goes on then, he says, but maybe they might do it for a good man. Okay, a good man. Now, the difference here is that word good carries with it the pathos, the feeling, the empathy, okay, of caring for others. This is the person who not only obeys the laws, but goes beyond that. And when a person is in trouble, they go out and they help them. Even though the law doesn't require them to help them, they go and they help them. They go beyond what is required in giving care and giving love. And for a person who is compassionate and loving and is it contributes to society in very positive ways. Yeah, for a person who's like that, we might step in and take a bullet for them, right? You know, that kind of thing. We might give up our life for them. He says, you might do that. But he says, think about this. Jesus, while you were still an enemy with him, while you were fighting against him, he came in and took your place. Listen to how he says this. He says, but God demonstrates, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, a couple of things. And I think the most important is that last phrase there, Christ died for us. That word for, it's translated there, it's a simple preposition in the Greek. But it carries with it the idea of substitution. In other words, he came in and he took our place. The death is going to come. The sentence has been pronounced. Death is required. Paul says it differently in Romans 6:23. He says, the wages of sin is death. And what Paul is saying is that every one of us have earned that death because of the life that we've lived. But Christ comes in and he steps in and he substitutes himself, pushes us out of the way, and he takes our place so that we don't have to die. He died for us. You see, that's what this table represents today, folks. The fact that we look at the blood and the body, the bread, the fact that we look at this and we believe that Christ was the substitutionary atonement for us. He came in, he stepped in and took our place whenever we deserve that punishment. And he says, and Paul is pointing this out in verse 8, he says, but God demonstrates his love for us. Do you get the message here? It's that demonstration. The words are used different. Some say show, God showed, commendeth, God displayed, God proved his love in some translations. He proved his love. So if you had a question about whether God is loving, if it's, you don't see it in the nature and the beauty that surrounds us, if you don't see it in the sunsets, wasn't it a gorgeous sunset last night? I'm sorry. But if you don't see it in the beauty that God displays all around, if you don't see it, he says, here, God proved his love for you. He came in and Christ took your place while you were still an enemy with God. There's no other way to say that, okay? No way, other way to explain it. Now, I think the importance and the reason why I wanted to spend this time today is because I want you to understand, not only does this represent for us what's taken place in our lives and the salvation that's been given to us, but it goes back to the hope, the hope. He says, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And it demonstrated God's love. And don't forget that in verse 5, he says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that hope is not going to shame us. It is the hope that I want you to grab today. We live in a world that's in chaos. You turn on the news, and all you hear are the bad things. Right, Jeff? That's what we talked about yesterday. Tired of the bad news. Tired of all the things that we see that are wrong. And it's like, can there be any more discouragement? Can there be any more pain poured upon us? Can our world endure any more of the cruelty of man to mankind? Can we endure it any longer? And I'm here to tell you that God demonstrated his love here. And that love is the hope that we have. To know that we have a hope of God's enduring love. And it's our only hope. It is. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper this time. And I encourage you to participate as long as you have that hope within you. When you've come to know Jesus Christ and you've come